Reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 onwards. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 onwards. In our church Bibles, it is 971. So page number 971. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermins destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own.
Loud, isn't it? I'm going to whisper while it gets adjusted. Thank you so much, Jerry. Great to see you all. My name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here. I've realized whilst listening to the reading that I haven't set up the Microsoft Translate app, so I'm now going to go and get my phone and set that up, but I'll keep talking just to fill the awkward silence. Maybe it'll be awkward anyway, either way. But Microsoft Translate is an app we use to give a real-time translation of the service, of the sermon particularly. I'm just going to load that up. Okay, so if you would like to follow on Microsoft Translate, the code is TUYWC. TUYWC. I'll say it one more time because it might not be up on the screen. TUYWC. Wow, people join fast. Thank you very much. Great, thank you. Well, we're in this passage that Jerry read to us. And we are starting a new four-week series on Jesus and money. Jesus and money. Who is this series for? Who's this series for? Well, the answer is, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. You see, in the Gospels, we read that Jesus once saw a poor widow putting some money in the offering box. And unlike a number of rich people who are pouring in bags of money, she just had two coins, two tiny coins. And she dropped them in. And you know what Jesus said? Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. See, in God's economy, he is not interested in the total figure. He is actually interested in our heart response, what we give from what he has given us. So money matters, whether we think we have lots, whether we think we have little, whether actually we have nothing. It matters. to each of us. Jesus' teaching on money is for all of us. Now, I first had an indication that this might be a good series to do at Christchurch back when I first started coming to the church and working for it back in 2019, so it's quite a while. Someone said to me they'd really appreciate some teaching on money. Now, a few things have happened along the way, not least a pandemic, and relatively recently I actually put off this series because we were going through a housing appeal and asking for money from the congregation. It felt a bit weird to be asking for money and also teaching about money. And now, of course, we've put in a bid for the public halls. You just heard back this week. But I was thinking about, why did I want to delay it? Why did I want to delay it? Because in some ways, it's a bit strange to delay it. Because when we are thinking about giving money to God, whose words do we want to hear from? Who's going to help us? It's a bit strange for me to say, well, let's not listen to what God says on this. Let's figure out and then listen to him after. But then thinking about it more, I realized why I was uncomfortable. It's because in moments like this, and definitely with the public halls, there will be some of us who are feeling things very strongly. Feeling very strongly. And that can be a whole range of things. Maybe it's the guilt of not being able to give. Maybe it's the guilt of not wanting to give. Maybe it's the guilt of having given but not. Maybe it's something else. We feel things strongly, don't we? Maybe you are in a very, very difficult position with money right now. And it's a source of enormous stress. And coming to church and hearing about money and giving to God, it's very hard, isn't it? And I feel that. And you can't see my notes, but there's quite a lot of things I've jotted on over the last 24 hours thinking, no, don't say that. No, do say this. So if I say something clunky, it's not for the lack of effort, it's just for the lack of wisdom. I am mindful of how these things can come across, and please... please let's bear with this. And also, bear in mind, it's a four-week series, so not everything can be said in one go, and no one would want that either. So please, let's be kind to each other and be mindful, even if we personally are taken by something, there may be someone else who's in a different place, and let's listen and love. We don't have to lurch to things. And I would encourage you, it's a four-week series. So unless you feel, oh yes, God's telling me right now to change this thing, right now, unless you feel that, take a bit of time. We've got 4 weeks. Pray it through. We don't have to jump to conclusions. I do want to say right at the beginning, none of the applications of this sermon are pledged to the building. Okay? None of them are pledged to the building, let alone you should pledge certain amounts. That is not the application. Maybe you can't. Maybe you shouldn't. That is between you and God. That is between you and God. So please, I'm not trying to smuggle in giving to God being the same as giving to Christchurch. Christchurch is just one, let's face it, tiny, tiny bit of what God is doing in the world. And amen and hallelujah to that, right? This isn't the sum total. My job this morning is to try and give you principles from what Jesus says to think about your giving. How much you give, when you give, to whom you give, that's between you and God. That is between you and him. He sees what is done in secret. All right. Having said all that, how do you feel coming to this series? How do you feel? Jesus on money. Maybe you knew it was coming, maybe you didn't. How do you feel? Or maybe it's shields up. Shields up. Maybe for us, or maybe for something we spend our money on. And we think, I'm good with God for lots of stuff, but not this. So we already come protecting something, not that. Maybe we come fingers drawn. Oh yeah, they need to hear this. I was hoping that person would be here. If that is the case, if you recognize that in your heart, I recommend a very brief reading for you just after where the reading finished, chapter 7, verse 1. Maybe you come shoulders slumped, like someone going to the head teacher's office. All right, here's a telling off. Let's get it over and done with quickly as possible so I can get back to having a nice time. Well, I hope that in all these things, we find that actually God is good. We have praised God this morning. He is good. He does not speak to us to make our lives worse. He has given us his words to give us life and life to the full. What these things look like in practice is complicated and takes wisdom and working out. I'm really glad that we'll be looking at these things in small groups. Please do raise questions there or send things to me. And I'd love this to be a dialogue in a sense. The questions that you'll send, I'll try and look at over the next few weeks. Having said all that, Let's get into the passage for this morning. The basic structure, we're going to go through the passage, and hopefully up on the screen, we have a main message in verses 19 to 21. So this is chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 to 21. There's the main message. And then we're going to see four treasure traps, four lies that could fool us into going wrong. We're going to go through the passage, do that. We'll think briefly what it means for you if you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, if you don't follow Jesus yet, we love that you're here. What does this mean for you? And then we're going to apply, and we are actually going to apply to the public halls. Not because it's the most important thing, but just because it's very relevant, isn't it? It's right now. And I've already said a little bit about that. Okay, into the passage then. So the headline, the main message in verses 19 to 21, and it's this. You can store treasure in two places, on earth or in heaven. You can store treasure in two places, on earth or in heaven. And maybe that is already a gear change for us. Oh yeah, I've got two bank accounts. When someone says, what are your assets? I've got two answers to that, two places I could look, on earth or in heaven. And Jesus says, earth, well, earth leaves you poor. Earth leaves you poor, and heaven makes secure. Earth leaves you poor, heaven makes you secure. Just look at what Jesus says. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, we know this. It's to be true. Earthly treasure, it fades. We had moths until recently. Our carpet was replaced, but we had moths in our carpet. And it started out, there's a moth on the wall. I'll just get, shoo that out. Oh, there's two moths. And then one day you lift up a corner, like a chest of drawers, and the carpet's gone. It's just threadbare and there's loads of moth eggs. And you can't get that carpet back. You can't get it back. It's gone. It's a very earthy illustration of Jesus, isn't it? We know that. Things get frustrated and taken away. I spent on it. Gone. Moths and vermin. Thieves break in and steal. They take our earthly treasure. There's an organization called GardaWorld who describe themselves as follows from the website. GardaWorld is a leading provider of integrated security solutions, risk assessment, security personnel, screening services, and cash management services. Wow. On Easter weekend, an unknown gang broke into a GardaWorld warehouse in Los Angeles and made off with $30 million in cash. And no one knows who's done it. The best that this world can offer in terms of security, $30 million. It's gone. So far, so straightforward. Earthly treasures, they leave you poor. Earthly treasure is corruptible, it's stealable. But then Jesus says, there's another place. There's another place you can store treasure. And that is in heaven. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In heaven. Just a few verses before, we didn't have it in our reading. Who do we pray to? Our Father in heaven. We can store up treasure with him. Now, God doesn't have a website. But if he did, how would he describe his security services? Unreachable. Untouchable. If the thieves tried to break into heaven's vault, I mean, how would you get there? God is in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures there, Jesus says. There's no moths, there's no vermin. One leaves you poor, the other leaves you secure. And then Jesus amps up, all right, verse 21, because what is at stake? It's not a bit of cash. That's not what's at stake. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I was trying to figure out from this verse, which comes first? So if you heard someone saying, oh, where the umbrellas are up, there the rain is. You think, okay, well, which causes which? Does the umbrellas cause the rain or does the rain cause the umbrellas? Okay, so does the treasure cause your heart to change or does your heart decide where you put your treasure? It's not actually clear in what Jesus says. And I wonder, actually, it's because both are true. The heart leans one way. Oh, I'll just store up treasure on earth. A bit of treasure on earth is good, right? We lean that way. And then we do a bit more. And Jesus says, when we start doing that, our heart starts to be drawn more that way. We get shaped that way. And so it's a cycle. Put more treasure on earth. Yes, that feels good. I'll do it more. And also, the reverse is true, Jesus says. If you struggle for valuing heaven, start putting your treasure there. Put it there. Maybe a bit unwillingly at first. Well, actually, that feels all right. Oh, this is good. This makes sense. Because everything I invest in heaven cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen. It is secure, and it's your heart. Your heart, your soul, you, the things you care about, your joy. Do not put your joy in a place that's going to run to ruin, Jesus says. Do you see this? Jesus' teaching is not be poor. Jesus' teaching is be rich. Put your heart in a place where it won't be broken. Put your heart in a place it won't be corrupted, where your treasure will not be stolen. So that's the main message. There are two places you can store your treasure, on earth or in heaven. Earth leaves you poor, heaven makes secure. Where are you going to put your heart? Where are you going to put your heart? Let's move on to then think about the rest of the passage in terms of treasure traps. All right, these are lies that can be told to us that we might start believing that mean that we go wrong. And the first one is in verses 22 and 23 at the paragraph break. The first treasure trap is this. You can just look. Just looking today? Yeah. Jesus says you can't just look. He talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, which is a bit of a weird phrase, isn't it? Because eyes are more like windows in our minds, right? They let in the light. But Jesus says, no, the eye is like the lamp of the body. And what I think he's saying is, when you're going to walk somewhere, what's the first thing you do? If I'm going to walk this way, what's the first thing I do before I walk? I look. And in that way, the light of my eyes now lights up this bit. It's the lamp. It shows this way. I'm not going to walk that way. I'm on a platform for a start. I'm going to look first. And then when I'm looking, I've lit up the place, and then I'm going to walk into it. And so where do I actually end up? Where I look. You go where your eyes go. You don't follow your nose. You follow your eyes, which is good because eyes are a bit more flexible, aren't they? You follow your eyes. Where you look is where you go. And where you go, Jesus says, is what you become. Where you go is what you become. Do you see this? If your eyes are healthy, if they are sound, if they are looking in the right direction, if they're looking in a good place, you will end up in the light. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are dark and going towards earth and storing up treasures there, you will end up there and you will be full of darkness, Jesus says. Darkness and light, depending on where we look. So the lie, the treasure trap is, looking doesn't hurt. It's just looking, isn't it? Adverts. Adverts are everywhere, aren't they? Now, advertising is not in itself wrong. In a sense, I'm trying to advertise the gospel to you here. I'm trying to tell you about something in the best way that I can. But there are many adverts out there that show us treasure on earth. Treasure on earth. Just think about, I was thinking about the eyes, and one of the things that's almost impossible to advertise is a scent, you know, perfume or cologne. It's impossible to advertise that because you can't know what it smells like. So how do people advertise it? Well, they show you. There's a Hollywood hunk, picks up a bit of aftershave, sprays it on. Then he walks in, and the woman at the bar turns around, looks at him longingly, says the brand, and it's saying, hey, this could be you. Or there's the car advert. The woman, she gets in, closes the door, clunk, it's silent. Vroom, the car roars down the Tuscan hillside, weaving in and out. It's beautiful, it's amazing, it's aspirational. Look. Look at all the treasure on earth that you could have. We look. We look. And then we put our treasure there. They do shape us. It is not just looking. We might find it helpful when we come across adverts. We can't avoid adverts, okay? They are just everywhere. But maybe we could put it together with a previous section about moth and rust and vermin. And think, what would those adverts really be if they were realistic? The cologne, the aftershave, shh, yeah. And then someone says, look, mate, you don't look like him. you're not as talented as him, and you're not as famous as him. Best case is you don't smell as bad. That would be realistic. Or if the car advert was targeted for Harpenden, temporary traffic lights. Ka-dunk, pothole. Then the advert were gone for 15 minutes while she tried to find a parking space. That's realistic, right? That is what treasure on earth actually gives you. It does make me smile when we see cars going around Harpenden, and they're amazing things. They're incredible pinnacles of technology, and yet what do they face? The same problems. And how do these people feel when the car gets scratched? Good. Treasure on earth. Treasure on earth. Jesus isn't trying to trick us. He's telling us the truth. It's not just looking. Where your eyes go, you go. And where you go, that's what you become. Let's keep moving to the second treasure trap. Verse 24. You can have it all. That is the second lie. You can have it all. Yeah, I can have God and money. Bit of both. Bit of both. What does Jesus say? No one can serve two masters. And the word serve here, it's like slave service. No one can be enslaved to two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or devoted to the one and despise the other. The city of Manchester has two significant football teams, Manchester City and Manchester United. And both of those clubs have lots of supporters. But at the Manchester Derby, you will find nobody supporting both. There is no one who goes to the stadium and positions themselves directly between the two sets of fans and cheers when a goal goes in, and also is sad because, yes, City have scored and I support them. Ah, United have conceded and I support them too. And then, well, they're probably United are going to get hammered, aren't they? But you get the point. You can't cheer for both. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. Please notice here how the status that Jesus gives money. Do you see that? He compares it to God. Money's like a God. It's like a God. It's something you can serve, be enslaved to. Maybe this is a question for you. Is this a trap you've fallen into? You can have it all. You can have it all. Bit of God, bit of money. Treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. The problem is, you start out owning money, but you end up with money owning you. It decides for you. Oh, it's a promotion. Of course I'll go for that, because I'll get more money. Of course. Why would I not? Of course I can't give to that cause. It's expensive. Money decides for us. We cannot serve both God and money. We cannot have it all. We need to keep moving. Verse 25, third treasure trap. Your needs are enormous. You need so much. Because if you believe this lie, you'll try and get as much treasure on earth as possible because it's saying you need loads of it, right? You need it. Need. What does Jesus say you need? Verse 25. Eat what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Food, water, clothes. That's what Jesus says. That's what you need. He doesn't even say somewhere to live. Do you notice that? Doesn't even say a house. Food, drink, clothes. Need. Do you see how if we believe this lie, our needs are enormous. We end up accumulating so much because we think, well, we must have it, right? The supermarket Waitrose has it's not a basic brand, right? But their kind of floor-level brand is called Essentials. And I was just scanning through the website to see what they've got in the essentials range. Waitrose Essential Parmesan Cheese. You need Parmesan cheese. And if you've reached adulthood without eating Parmesan cheese, you're some sort of walking miracle. How did you make it through without Parmesan? That's a bit of fun. But can we see behind it? You need this. You must have that. Of course you have this. Your needs are enormous. Jesus says no. And then final treasure trap, final lie, verses 32 to 33. You're on your own. You're on your own, mate. Look out for number one because nobody else is going to. Only you care about you. You're on is a solo game. If you do not provide for yourself, then you're done for. And if you believe this lie, firstly, you'll be miserable, because how lonely is that? And secondly, you will scramble to do everything you can to protect yourself, because you're your only safety net. What does Jesus say? Verse 32. The pagans, people who don't believe in God, run after all these things, food and drink and clothes. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father who knows what you need, and he's looking out for you. He is on your side. You might want to look at take this passage away with you. Jesus talks about worry. Do you have money worries? You can have money worries when you don't have much money, and you can have money worries when you have a lot of money. Worry. Worry. Anxiety. How much of your money habits, your money choices, are driven by the fact that you're just worried? You're afraid. Driven by worry because you've been taken in by this lie that no one cares for you. No one will provide. And this can go to so many places. It could be something that we pass on to people. Some of us here will have drawn up a will. Good idea to do. I wonder if you did that, did you feel the pressure to provide for people? If I don't pass this on, they're done for. No, your heavenly Father cares for them too. We are not the providers. God is. He knows what we need. The right course of action, Jesus says, is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. That really struck me as I was preparing. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first with what we have. I think it's come up. There we are. I've got a bank statement. This is for myself. I just jotted on. That's mine and my wife's statement. Gareth and Rachel Lowe's fund for God's kingdom and his righteousness. I just left that on my desk. I only did it the other day. But I want that to sink in. Don't worry, you can't sit. Well, maybe you can. However much is in there, whether it's a lot or a little, what is it for? It's a fund for God's kingdom and God's righteousness. I found it an interesting psychological exercise as I wrote that on. What is this? Is it me for my treasure on earth? Or have I got something better I could spend my money on? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay. We've gone through the treasure traps. You can just look. You can have it all. Your needs are enormous, and you're on your own. But let's come back to the main section, verses 19 to 21. You can store treasure in two places, in heaven or on earth. Storing up treasure in heaven, what is that? Well, that is using our money to go God's way. And our hearts are at stake here. Our hearts are at stake. As I was going through these things, I came across a quote that really pulled things together for me. It was by someone called Morgan Housel, I think that's how you pronounce it. And it's this. It's not a Christian book. It's from the book Psychology of Money. He says this, beware taking financial cues from people playing a different game than you are. Now, in the context of the book, as far as I can tell, he's talking about how long-term investors sometimes get a bit twitchy. They watch what short-term investors do. Oh, they're buying, they're selling. We should do the same. And they go wrong because they're playing a long game. And that absolutely maps onto Jesus' teaching here. We are playing the long game. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are playing the long game. Heaven, not earth. You are playing the long game. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are playing a different game than the people around you. Most of your neighbors, I imagine. Most of your colleagues. Because the vast majority of this town, as far as we can tell, don't know Jesus, and they're not living for him. And so in the ways that Jesus talks about in this, they're playing a short-term game. Treasure on earth. Treasure on earth. And do you remember what we said about looking? Where you look, you go, and where you go is what you become. If we look at the town, and how can we not? Isn't there a danger we become like the town? And we get twitchy? I was playing the long term, but look at the short term. Look at that thing. It's great. And let's be clear. Treasure on earth is really good. It's still treasure. It's amazing stuff. We're drawn to it. We can unthinkingly take a cue from the behavior of those around us. Now, make no mistake, this is very challenging teaching. All right? This is very challenging. I was asking myself the question. Maybe you want to ask it too. If my use of money is only moderately different to my non-Christian friend or neighbours, if my use of money is only moderately different to theirs, what does it say about my heart? Where am I putting it? Because someone who is living for this life should find us really weird. Christians should be weird. The more someone gets to know us, the more they should be baffled by our money choices. You don't do that, but everybody does that. You didn't spend on that. You saved some for this other thing. You gave it away. But everyone will laugh at your kids now. Look at what they're wearing. You don't want to do that to your kids. They should be baffled by what we do. What does our use of money show us about our hearts? Between you and God. Between you and God, what does your money and your use of money show you about your heart? Let's not take our cues from those around us. You can store treasure in two places, on earth or in heaven. What does this mean then for you if you're not a believer? If you are not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, you don't trust in him. Maybe you can see the wisdom in what Jesus says. Oh yeah, earthly stuff. Maybe you've already felt it, whether you're young or a bit older. It just keeps letting me down. I bought that cool thing. It was going to change my life. And a month later, I don't care. I don't wear it. And what I want is the next cool thing. And even though I know that when I get it, I'll be disappointed, I'm still wanting to buy it. Maybe you see the wisdom of what Jesus says. And maybe more than that, you can see, oh, I want a heavenly father. I don't want to be on my own anymore. I don't want to be on my own. How can you have treasure in heaven? Because right now, you don't have an account. If you don't follow Jesus, you have no account in heaven. You only have treasure on earth. That's the only place you can store treasure, right now. But today, the Bank of Heaven has a special offer for you. You can open an account for free, right now. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, the Lord, who died for our sins, to pay the price for the way we didn't give money to others. Where we did not use our money to love our neighbor, where we did not use our money to love God. Jesus, who paid the price for that and who rose again, guaranteeing us a way to heaven. That's the application to you. Believe in Jesus and you will have treasure beyond your wildest dreams. The gospel is not be poor, but in Jesus be rich. I want to throw out a few applications just based on these treasure traps. I'll just mention them, and this may be where I go a bit wrong, the interest of time. Where do you look? Where do you look? Just asking questions. Do you buy lifestyle magazines? Why? Why? Do you scroll through Instagram or similar? Oh, look at what they've got. Look what they've done. Look, look, look. Why? As you take a step back from that, are those things helping you or hurting you? Are they saying treasure in heaven or treasure on earth? You can't just look. So where are you going to look? Serving two masters, you can have it all. Are you drawn into an offset mentality? You know, oh, I've used some carbon, I need to offset it. Oh, I've done something bad, so I need to offset it by going to church twice today. Need to give a bit more to some charity so that I offset that. Pray a bit, give a bit. But the rest of their life is mine. I've earned it after all, we might say. What does Jesus say? You cannot do that. You can only serve one master. So who are you serving? What about your needs are enormous? Another question. Where do you find yourself using the word need? Why not watch yourself this week, all those around you? Where do the people use the word need? I need that holiday. I need that phone. What does Jesus say we need? Something to drink, something to eat, something to wear. Now, it's not automatically wrong to spend money on things that isn't food, drink, or clothes. But can I encourage you to be disciplined in knowing what you need and what's a bonus. What you need versus what you'd like. And praise God, we get to enjoy many good things beyond these three. But our needs are not enormous. But what about lastly, you're on your own. Do you feel on your own? I've got to provide. Do you feel the stress mounting? If I don't provide, disaster. And let's be clear, many people in Harpen are basically like that. Mortgaged up to their eyeballs. In a job they hate. But no way out. Because if I don't provide, it all burns to the ground. If that's you, if you feel that way, let the gospel wash over you. You are not the provider. You never were. God cares for you. He knows what you really need. And in Jesus, he will give it to you. You are not alone. And you will not be let down. A few thoughts on the treasure traps. In all these things, do my current thought patterns, do my habits, do my instincts, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Where am I going to put my heart? Where are you going to put your heart? I want to then apply now to the public halls. I'll start by saying we don't want to limit our vision to a building. We are not about getting a building. Church is far more than that. Church is the people. And church is called to do many things. Just before, a few verses before, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, that is something Jesus expects us to be doing. And so in future weeks, we will think about other ways that Christ Church might store up treasure in heaven. Okay, so this is not the only thing. It's not even the main thing. It's just a very right now thing, as we heard the news this week. And I made the main application because it's quite tricky to work these things out, isn't it? I've definitely felt that in talking to people. And I'm really grateful, by the way, for everyone who's approached me or other people of the leadership team and said what you're thinking, what you're feeling. I deeply value that. So thank you so much. It really helps me. I was sent some feedback last night and that made its way into here. I hope it was of help. Okay. The public halls, Harpen public halls. Is it treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Is it treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? And the answer is, well, it could be either, couldn't it? We could go for it because of treasure on earth. If you set up this morning, you could be forgiven for thinking, oh, do we have to keep putting this up knowing I'm going to take it back down again? My life would be much easier if I didn't have to do this. It's something we need. A church needs a building. Maybe, if we're honest, we're drawn to the prestige. We don't really have a proper church like those other churches. Oh, but if we had somewhere with a sign on it, yes. And people, I won't have to explain where Vaughan Road is and keep referring to it based on everything else around the building. I'd say to people, it looks a bit like a dentist's. We're opposite the Silver Palette. And they're like, oh, is that the one on the corner that looks like a church? No, that's someone else's building. And don't you feel like, it'd be just nice not to go through those sorts of conversations? For myself, that's treasure on earth. If I value that, that is treasure on earth. Vermin. A few of us know that the public halls have seen a rat or two. They will be there. Thieves. Yeah, we're going to install some locks because maybe our stuff will get nicked. Maybe our stuff will get vandalized. If you have pledged because you want the public halls to be, if you realize and think of this, I've pledged because I want earthly treasure, can I suggest you withdraw your pledge? I haven't okayed this with anyone else, but I'm just saying it. But seriously, because where you look is where you go, and where you go is what you become. And if you are pledging to gain earthly treasure, that is bad for you. So please withdraw. And if the way it works out is one person's given all the money and that person needs to withdraw, that is right that they do so. We must not store up treasure on earth. It will lead us to ruin. And it'd be better that we're nomadic for the whole of Christchurch Harpenden's existence than we store up treasures on earth. But of course it could be treasure in heaven. It might be something that God uses for the good of the town. We talk at Christchurch about the three circles, loving Christ, loving his church, and loving Harpenden. And the flow goes in that way because it starts with Jesus and our relationship to him. He loved us, and so we might love him. And then we might love his people by extension. And then we might love the town he's placed us in. But I realized that for most people in the town, they're going to come at it the other way round. They don't meet Jesus. But we might connect with them through some sort of Love Harpenden initiative, reaching out And then they come to that and think, oh yeah, that person from church, they met me in where I'm at and they helped me. They go to church. I might go to church. And then they move from the third circle, as it were, into the second, and they meet the people of God. We're far from perfect. But I love this church. I love coming here. I'm always glad when someone comes. Because I think these are great people. God is at work here. And as people get to know the people of God, then we pray in time they might come to know God himself. So it's the other way around. We want to be out in the town. I was trying to count how many people have become a Christian since I moved into the role I'm in. How many people have become Christians in this church? It's very few. Now, we can pray more fervently. We could definitely preach better. But what an opportunity. I love how Peter prayed for it. It's an opportunity. What should we do with this? Is this a platform where we could just be heard more? People might hear. We might actually get a walk-in who says, I need to go to church. Here's one. I'm going in. Imagine baptizing someone one day. And that was their story. The church connected with me. And so I thought, I better go. I never thought about, I've lived in Harbinger my whole life. I've never thought about Jesus. But through this, I saw the building. I came in. I heard the gospel. I believed. Wouldn't that excite us to see that? Yes. And wouldn't we think God helped us do that? That we used our treasure in a way that we'll be eternally glad of? How does that compare to the ways you spend your money? When I think about the stuff I buy, now, we've made it very clear, and I hope it is clear. Maybe we will find God leading us to the public halls. Maybe we won't. And wherever he goes, wherever he leads, we follow. But I want to close by sharing a story that a parent messaged me about just the other day. And I found it encouraging. I just asked if I might share it with you. So the parent was talking to their son. He's quite a young boy. And they said, oh, do you know what? The church has heard back from the council. We might be able to buy the building. And the son just walked off. He's like, disinterested. Okay, the little boy. 5 minutes later, he came back, clutching 14 weeks of pocket money. This is for the halls. Now, he does not understand the risks involved. He doesn't know what's right. But what does Jesus say to that little boy? You've given me this. Now let me give to you. He may be young, but he's no fool. Treasure in heaven. Jesus says, don't be poor. Be rich in the kingdom, because I love you. We've covered a lot, friends. I'm going to pray, and then just leave a space for a few moments, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, for the things we've covered, I pray for your grace. I pray your spirit would be at work to remove anything that was not helpful, that did not honor you. I pray he would be at work to take those things that are from Jesus.